Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of Christ.
And life-giving God, speak in this place, in the calm of our minds, to the longing in our hearts. Amen. In the last scene of the musical Camelot, King Arthur spins out a song filled with memories of what had been the most idyllic place on earth. Alone on stage, the broken king begs us to remember. Ask every person if they've heard the story, and tell it strong and clear if they have not, that once there was a fleeting wisp of glory, a spot, for one brief shining moment that was known as Camelot. Keep the story going, he pleads. Pass it on to your children and your children's children, and in remembering, you will keep the dream alive. In the midst of the despair around you, recall this time, this special place. And who knows, perhaps this one brief shining moment will come again. It's tempting to hear Jesus singing Arthur's song as he gathers with his disciples for the last time, knowing full well that he would soon be betrayed by one of his closest followers, betrayed, arrested, and finally killed. Here at the Passover table, Jesus spins out his last words to his closest friends. We can well imagine him calling them to remember the wondrous wisp of glory they'd shared when light had come into the darkness of the world. In a way, this whole gospel could be a Camelot song because John put it together long after Jesus was gone. Most, if not all, of the disciples were dead, and the temple had been destroyed, a sign for many that the end time would come soon. But it didn't. Life went on, and that was in many ways the hardest part of all. Jesus hadn't returned even when the signs seemed right. Because his community of believers felt pushed to the very edge of despair that could defeat them, John pulled together many of the things Jesus said into this section known as the Farewell Discourses. It's a bit like the last lecture series in some colleges, where professors are asked what they would say if they knew it was their last chance to speak. Here at the table, Jesus says the same things over and over in different ways, and the central word is love. Knowing the disciples had found it challenging enough to love one another when Jesus was with them, how could believers possibly love like that in John's community where memory was fading? Let's just keep singing about the time when Jesus was here. Don't let it be forgot that there was once one brief shining moment. Except Jesus never did sing that song. He charged the disciples to hold up his life not as memory, but as a presence. I will not leave you orphaned. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will. Because I live, so will you. Jesus was calling his disciples to live and love in counter-cultural ways that seemed impossible. They couldn't do it without the Spirit, which is the other theme repeated around the table. Sometimes Jesus says advocate, sometimes helper, sometimes Spirit of truth. So when he said, I will come to you, he didn't mean he'd return like an old friend from a long journey. Jesus would be with believers in a different way. The eternal cosmic word of God became flesh in Jesus, John wrote at the beginning of this gospel. The Spirit that blew over the face of the deep in creation took on flesh in the one who now sat around that table. This living word who had just washed the disciples' feet, you cannot get much more down to earth than that. Later in the same chapter, he says, the Holy Spirit whom God will send in my name will teach and remind you of all that I have said. In effect, Jesus was saying, you don't know everything yet. In every generation, you will be faced with new challenges and new questions. Does the sun revolve around the earth or the other way around? Should nuclear weapons ever be used? Is welfare the best way to bear one another's burdens? Should women who feel called by God be ordained? Jesus knew there were many questions the sacred writings didn't address, and also acknowledged that there were things he'd never talked about. The Spirit will be your tutor, guiding you into all truth. Church historian Rosemary Radford Ruther believes there are two things the church must do. Firstly, pass on the tradition from one generation to another. We might say, like King Arthur's plea, ask every person if they've heard the story and tell it out loud and clear if they have not. Pass it on to your children and your children's children. And secondly, she says, the church must be open to the winds of the Spirit by which the tradition comes alive in each generation. That is different from Camelot, far deeper than memory. At the end of this chapter, Jesus says, let's be on our way. You can almost see him getting up from the table and then realizing he'd forgotten something, sitting down again. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine grower. You will abide in me through the gift of the Spirit, who will teach you how to love one another and keep us connected, you to me, all of us to God, and you to one another. They're powerful words that have echoed down through the centuries. Jesus knew it wasn't going to be easy for his little band of disciples, the fledgling communities that would follow them, or for us some 2,000 years later, struggling to live out our faith in a highly secularized, self-focused, divided world. Years ago, I read something that stayed with me. The reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the sane ones from going home. Obviously, whoever said that was doing so with a degree of tongue in cheek. We know mountain climbers are tied together to keep from getting lost or going over a cliff. But there's a deeper truth here. When things get tough up the mountain or fear sets in, many a climber must be tempted to say, this is nuts, I'm going home. The life of faith can be like that. Doubts or disillusionment set in, despair or a profound sense of loss threatens to overwhelm, and the whole notion of believing in God can suddenly seem pointless. Jesus was well aware we'd have days like that, which is why he promised then and now we are inextricably entwined together by the Spirit of truth, who will be with you always, So trust in her to guide, encourage, comfort, energize, and inspire you. I will not leave you orphaned is a promise that wasn't just for those first disciples. The Spirit really does tie us to Jesus, and we feel a tug on the rope every time we're tempted to settle for expedient or more palatable answers that may seem to make more sense, but that cannot give life. A heavenly tug to also remind us that the church is a community of Easter people, charged to be a belonging place where hurting, lonely, or searching souls can be welcomed, nurtured, loved, and engaged because they sense Christ's presence in our midst and know that they too are home. Amen.